Good morning, everybody. Yeah, it's been a month since I was in this church. I've been in Asia for the last month, and right now it's 2:15 in the morning tomorrow, so I'm a little bit turned around. Anyway, 40 years ago today, on a similar wet and windy, rainy weekend, with Nikki, we pledged our lives together in marriage as husband and wife, and today is our 40th wedding anniversary. I don't quite know what my life would be like apart from her, except I know that it would be a lot different, and it would be much less interesting. We've had quite a run over the 40 years, but so how would I describe my wife? Like this: she's lovely and charming. She's vibrant, vivacious. She's intelligent. She's creative. She's generous. She's full of life. She's maddening. She's unpredictable. She's a great dancer. She's strong, she's loving, and she's the least religious person in this entire church. So I want to read a good description of Nikki to you from Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous wife. I found one. For her worth is far above rubies. I'm going to read just a portion of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband, safely trust her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. I think of 40 years of Nikki working all night making jewelry. Just fits that verse perfect. Strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A perfect description of my wife. She's been a complete joy to me for 40 years. Can't imagine my life without her. I don't know how she's put up with me all these years. She doesn't know either. we originally had planned to be married overlooking the ocean in Hyosier Park, and it was raining just like today. And we ended up in the house of Jack and Sari Wheaton on Morningstar Drive in Bluebird Canyon. Jack was a former elder of this church, and he was my best man, and officiating was Mike Montgomery, the former pastor of this church, officiated. And their marriage, it worked. It worked. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, marriage is amazing. It's never easy. You work hard at it. And so I just thank God for the grace he's given us as husband and wife. And I think in honor of our anniversary, I'm going to give you a marriage joke. Yeah, let's see, which one shall I give you? Ladies, if your man says he will fix something, if your husband says he will fix something, he will fix it. You don't need to remind him every 6 months. One more. You got to stop. Ladies, you got to stop telling men that they are unfeeling. Men do have feelings. For example, they feel hungry once in a while. All right, that's it. Okay. A lot of you got the little handout, the little card. The ladies got the card. Women's Ministry has a new discipleship class that I'm teaching that's listed on the very top here. I just want to mention, we've had two or three classes already, and then I took the month off because I was in Asia. But we will start up again a week from tomorrow. It's for men and women. It's in the upper room. It lasts exactly 1 hour from 9:15 to 10:15. It is a foundational grounding of the basic truths of Scripture to give you a solid rooting in your faith. And you are all invited to come. I keep it to 1 hour, 9:15 in the morning until 10:15. And so if you're interested, a week from Monday in the upper room at 9:15. Also, our Asia trip is over. Our team went to all or part of three countries in Asia, Cambodia, Thailand, and the Philippines. And I can only say that God poured out lots of blessing for us. It was a great team, and I loved every minute. And every time we go, we just deepen relationship and we deepen friendships. And you guys just need to know there's a lot of people over there that are grateful for a little church by the sea and what we mean to them in reaching out to the poor in the villages of Western Thailand, in the mountains there, and reaching out to the poor in Cambodia and ministering to the poor in the Philippines. It's huge. And when you go there and you see the folks and actually rub elbows with them, it's quite an experience. All right. Well, this morning we're going to look in 1 Peter. So if you take a Bible out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we are this morning. Our theme today, for those of you taking notes, our theme today is resisting temptation and sin and living for the will of God. It's kind of a Christianity 101 message, but I hope it'll give you a little more than that. Resisting temptation and sin and living for the word of for the will of God. And in this section that we're going to look at this morning, Peter makes it clear that Christ has redeemed us and that we are not our own anymore. He's called us to be his, and that we are not to live for ourselves any longer, but that we are to live for God. But in making that statement, he makes it very clear that there's a battle. There's a battle that all of you here this morning are familiar with. And the battle is one of resisting temptation and resisting sin. It's common to all of us, but Peter is going to take a very strong stand, maybe a little bit unlike kind of the feel sometimes of the culture that we're in right now, but Peter is going to take a very strong stand, and he's going to say we are to wage war. We're to wage war against the temptations that come our way, that creep into our lives. And all of you understand what I'm talking about. All of us deal with weakness. There's not a person here who doesn't struggle at times, and some of you somewhat regularly, because I know you call me on the telephone and we counsel and chat. We all struggle with weaknesses, and it's a part of the human condition. And when we were in Galatians, and a couple of years back, we looked closely at Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about, similarly as 1 Peter 4 here, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between living for God and living for ourselves. And we have this clash all the time. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for ourselves? We could conversely say also, where are we going to live in relation to our difficulties in life? And that's huge. Where are we going to live in relationship to the difficulties in our life? And I've said to you many times that the issue of life is not that we're going to have trials and problems and tribulations, because that's a given. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but he said, cheer up, I've overcome this world. So the huge issue for us as a people and as a church is not the problems we have, but how are we going to respond to them when they come? I'm just going to use this illustration of this Bible here, because I like this a lot. When difficulties in life come, We can either live here above those difficulties or we live under them. That's our choice. Moses said, God set before us life and death. Choose which one that you will follow. Today, God's given us a life or death. So when you woke up this morning, what was your response to your day? Bless God. This is a glorious day. I'm so glad to be alive, God. Or was your first thought, I'm struggling in life and things are tough. It's our choice. It's your choice. And don't blame anybody else. Whether you want to live here in victory, it doesn't mean your circumstances have changed. It doesn't mean things are any better. But you live here above them instead of under them. You may not be feeling it, but you choose it. Right? You choose it. And James says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that's a part of this message this morning, perseverance and endurance. James says it produces endurance, and endurance and perseverance has a perfect result. We become mature in Christ as we choose how to live. And so this message is as much for me as it is for you, because I have this constant challenge. Am I going to live here or am I going to live here? And sometimes I'm living here and sometimes I end up living here and I keep working at it. And so this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 is timely. It's timely and I'm looking at a lot of you, and I know your circumstances, and I know your situations, and I know you're facing issues of temptation and weakness. I know that. And this is a glorious passage that encourages us, but it's a strong word that Peter gives us. And what Peter basically, the bottom line of this whole passage is, Peter says, take a stand. Do that again. Take a stand, a rock solid stand in your life, and choose to live in the will of God and resist sin and temptation. That's the whole message. Choose to live in the will of God and not your will, and resist sin and temptation. And that's not easy to do. And Peter's going to make it clear, it's not that easy to do. In fact, he's going to equate temptation with suffering, and he's going to say it's hard. Life can be tough. It can be hard when we're dealing with weakness and we're dealing with passions and we're dealing with appetites and we're dealing with desire. It can be tough. And all of you, on one level or another, are facing those things. And this passage, we're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 4. It's a clarion call. It's a clarion call that Peter makes to say, you've got a new life, and you need to realize that this new life has been given to you, and you're not to live for yourself anymore. You're to live for God. And that's the word for us this morning. Can we choose today to live for God and not for our own ways, our own desires, our own will? We pray this prayer over and over. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's the heartbeat of this message. To live for God and not for ourselves. To see his will done and not our will done. To say yes to God and say no to our carnal appetites. No excuses, no compromises, no justifying sin. Choosing God and choosing his ways. And this is a message that goes against the whole grain of our culture. Because our culture basically says, everything goes these days. And Peter says, just focus on God. So here we here at Little Church by the Sea, we have a high value for the honor of God and for who he is. And we want to walk with God, please God, and we want to take a stand against the prevailing culture and the way people live who do not know God. Nothing wrong with the people, but just the lifestyles. So we want to say, God, we are living for you. We choose you. We choose your ways. And this is what the passage is about. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Take a Bible out in front of you. If you've not brought your own Bible to the service this morning, let's read the first six verses. Since therefore Christ suffered, verse 1 of chapter 4, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now we're going to look in just a minute about how Peter equates a temptation and suffering. Because Peter's going to make it very clear that you suffer sometimes when you're tempted. And I'm looking at some people, and I know your stories. I know that you are having victory maybe over something today that you were really struggling with a month or two ago. And it's not been easy, and it was a little bit of suffering was involved to get to the other side of it. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for our human desires or passions, but for the will of God. This is the heartbeat of the message. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but for the will of God. Verse 3, the time that is past suffices. That's for sure. For doing what the Gentiles or unbelievers want to do, living in sensuality, in passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way that God does. I'm going to look and have you look at with me at a PowerPoint that will help explain this passage a little bit. And if Mr. Isaac, are you back there? Yes, there we go. Verse 1. I want to give you a little bit of insight. I have expanded just a little bit on the verse that you have in your Bible, taken a little bit out of the Amplified just to help you understand the verse a little bit more. I want us to get this. Christ has suffered for you. You are to arm yourselves with the same purpose, that purpose being to suffer rather than to sin. That is quite a statement. The purpose that Peter is imparting to us in this verse is that we are to arm ourselves, we are to take a stand to rather suffer than sin. For whoever has suffered has ceased from sin, sin being described or interpreted as pleasing yourself. Okay? Now, this is such a great verse. This parallel verse in Hebrews is such a magnificent verse to help us understand what he's saying in that first verse. Hebrews 2:18 says, because Christ suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able to help those, you and me, who are likewise suffering in being tempted, tested, and tried. And isn't that quite a statement? To see that Jesus himself, in becoming a human being and being God and becoming a human being, taking on human flesh, actually has gone through the same testings and trials and temptations that we have, except he's without sin. He and of course that raises the scholarly question, could Jesus sin? Which we don't have time to go into, and we never have the answer anyway, because that's a debate that's been going on for centuries. But we do know that he feels what we feel. He knows, Jesus knows how you feel when you struggle. He can identify with you exactly where you are. Whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going through, Jesus understands that. Two things that verse points out. Number one is that he is like us in how we experience life. But number two, he's able to help us. And so in looking at that verse, then when you are in a place of temptation, you are being tempted to sin, then you call upon him. That's what this passage is saying. You call upon him, and the writer of the Hebrews says, Jesus is able to help us. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help to us in time of trouble. So where are you this week? What are you facing this week? What are you going through? What circumstances? What challenges? What's been tough in your life? And I know I'm looking at faces here, and I know a lot of your stories, and I know that some of you are in, like, you're going through some fire. You're going through some tough stuff. But Jesus is a help to you. This is an invitation. This is an invitation in Hebrews 2 for him to help you. And so in relation to the verse in 1 Peter, he understands, and we are to go through exactly what he went through, and it's not easy. It's not easy to say no to the passions and appetites that are in us. I know, because I struggle with those same things just like you do. I won't tell you exactly what they are, and I don't expect you to tell me exactly what they are in your life. But we all have them, whether it's addiction issues, whether it's relationship issues, love issues, whatever it might be. We all have areas of weakness, and we all struggle with those things. Your area of weakness may just be being prone to discouragement, or being prone to depression, or being prone to negativity. And you fight that all the time, and you struggle with it. When you go through the strugglings, this is what Peter's talking about. It's suffering. It's suffering. And it's not easy. It's not easy to struggle with temptation. But then he makes this strong statement here. He says, arm yourselves. And if you don't get anything out of my message today, this is the one thing I want you to get. If somebody was going to come down the street when you come out of church in a few minutes with a baseball bat and was going to hit you over the head, and you knew it, wouldn't you arm yourself to defend yourself? Well, every day you should be arming yourself. You should be preparing yourself. You should be determining to fight, to wage war against temptation coming your way. You don't wait until it's suddenly on you. You know, if you have a problem with alcohol, it's not going to really do you any good to walk into the marine room. You just got to take a stand before thinking of going there. Now, I like Kelly Boyd. I think he sold it. And where's Frank? Frank plays there. So I love the place, actually. I one time wrote an article years ago in the Coastline that said, would Jesus be more comfortable in the marine room than in most churches in Laguna? And the answer was yes. I'm sorry. Because he always went where there were sinners. That's where Jesus always would show up. Yeah. So we're to take a stand, a strong stand, and say, God, that just doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't fail. And we're going to come to this table in just 10 minutes. We're going to come to this table. It doesn't mean that we don't fail. I'm not preaching perfection. But what I am saying is, you'll have a lot more success if you prepare yourself for when your weaknesses rise up within you. And all of us deal with these weaknesses rising up. They flare up. Suddenly they hit you out of nowhere. Or suddenly you know they're coming. You can sense they're coming. You know? And so Peter says, arm yourselves. Get ready to wage war and fight. Fight against whatever it might be. And it's a determination. It's a determination to stand strong against sin and temptation. And the way you'll do that is by putting God first in your life. You put God first and you just say, Lord, I choose you. And it's just a battle. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to live for Jay? Am I going to live for God's will? Am I going to live for Jay's will? Am I going to live for God's ways? Am I going to live for Jay's ways? It's that struggle all the time. All right, verse 2. So this piggybacks off verse 1. We are to resist temptation and all of that so that we no longer spend our life like we used to. That's basically what he's saying. We no longer spend our life like we used to, but we determine to live for the will of God. We no longer spend our life by our fleshly appetites or our desires. But we determine to live for the will of God. We determine. Determine. Like, think what that word means. When you determine to do something, you know, that means that, like, you're set on doing it. We determine to live for the will of God. And God, I pray for that for us, that we would, like, draw a line in the sand. Draw a line in the sand. We are living for God. We might not perfectly live for God, but we are going to live for God. We're going to choose to live for God in this culture that we're living in that says about anything goes. We are going to live for God, just exactly what he says, as best as we can. We won't be perfect. We might fail. But this is how we choose to live. All right, so I've written here, this is the Christian life, narrowed down to one basic tenet. We're to live for the will of God, not our will. We're to live for God, not for ourselves. All right, verse 3. For in the past, you lived like unbelievers. So now what Peter's doing, he's saying, okay, go back to the way you were before you knew Christ and think about how you lived then. All right, so I go back to how I was before Christ. Lived on Babel Island, partied hardy for a bunch of years. All right, then I became a Christian and I stopped that. But he says, for in the past, you've lived like that, in sensuality and lust and all these things. And then I've written, don't slip back into that lifestyle again. And this is the second time in the book he's written this. In verse 14 and 15 in chapter 1, it's the same exhortation. Watch out. Don't slip back into your old life. You have a tendency, you have a bent sometimes to do that. And this is what happens sometimes, especially, you know, if you fail, you go, oh, it's just too hard to live the Christian life. It's just too hard. I can't do it. So then you fail more. The more you obey God, the easier it is to obey God. The less you obey God, the harder it is to obey God. I'm going to repeat that. The more you obey God, the easier it is to obey God. And the less you obey God, the harder it is to obey God. Just that in any important area of our life, it's the same. That principle rings true. The more you love, the easier it is to love. The less you love, the harder it is to love. The more you forgive, the easier it is to forgive. The less you forgive, because of resentment, anger, or bitterness, the harder it is to forgive. So what we want and what 1 Peter is saying, we want to live a lifestyle. We want to create a lifestyle of obedience. And your obedience will parallel your love for God. That's the bottom line. Your obedience to God will parallel your love for God. Now, I seek to obey God because I love God. But I obey God more today than I did 25 years ago. Or 40 years ago, or 45 years ago, or 46 years ago when I first became a Christian. My obedience is better now because over those 40-some years, I've grown in my love for God. And now I delight in obeying God, but I sometimes still fail. And Jesus understands it. Jesus understands our failure because he was one of us. God's the God of failures. God's the God of second, 10, and 20 chances. This is the kind of God we serve. So we want to watch out that we don't slip back in that old lifestyle. And of course, those that we used to party with, verse 4 and 5 tells us, those people we used to party with are surprised when you stop joining them in their partying. That's what the verse says. And they ridicule and malign you, but they will give an account for this one, for their life one day, to him who judges all people. Now, that verse is a hard one for me. I'll tell you why it's a hard one. Because for the years that I partied with my friends, like, I loved those guys. I did. I still do. A whole bunch of people I used to party with that I haven't even seen for 40 years. I loved them. They were friends, and they had a place in my heart. And they still do. When I think of them, I pray for them. And so It's a suffering you go through. It's a pain you go through when you say, I've got to cut them off. You know, as much as I love them, as much as I care for them, I had to say, I had to choose to resist the invitations that they would give me and say, oh, come back. And I wanted to come back because I love them, but I didn't want to go back into a lifestyle that I just left. And I remember, I might have told this story before, but I remember, I know exactly where it happened, on the 55 freeway between the 405 and Warner. I'm on the freeway. I'm a Christian about a month. I have this little Volkswagen Bug, and I've got bumper stickers full of Christian stickers, like Jesus is the way, truth, and the life, all that stuff that happened in the Jesus movement. You had a bunch of stickers on your car. And then one of my buddies I used to party with on the island comes chugging down the road next to me, and he looks over at me, and he just shook his head like this and went, whatever, what happened to you? And I could feel that disconnect with him. But at the same time, I loved him. But I had to make a choice. And I made the choice early, and I've stuck with it. Hasn't been difficult because I just pulled myself out of that. Actually, one of the reasons I became a Christian was because I got so sick of partying. I got so fed up with it, I thought, I can't stand any more of this. And there's got to be something better in life. And then I heard the gospel. Yeah, you get really filled up with partying. It gets kind of nauseating after a while. I know that. So then verse 6 ends our section today, that the gospel's been preached even to those who were dead, that though judged by others, they might live in the Spirit as God does. The dead refers to Christians who have died. The gospel's been preached to them, and they became believers, and as a result of that, they were judged by others. Just as verses 4 and 5, we're talking about how some of our friends can judge us. They were judged by others and criticized and persecuted for their faith, but they are now living with God. And one of the questions that Peter's answering when he wrote the letter was, what about our Christian friends who have died? What's happening with them? They're living with God. 2 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this morning, Peter gives little church by the sea this strong admonition. Let us all choose to live for the will of God. Let us say no to temptation. Let us arm ourselves in doing that. May we hear this word this morning that Peter's giving to us. May we heed it, and may we take a stand against all temptation. We may not be 100% successful, but we may be a lot more successful than we've been in the past if we just arm ourselves and prepare for it. May we live for God and not ourselves. May you and I draw ourselves unto God and say, Lord, would you capture my heart? Would you capture my heart afresh? Would you light a fresh fire on the altar of my heart? And God, would you take me to places in the Spirit? Would you take me to places in our relationship? Would you take me to places in my relationship with other people in this church, God, that are really kingdom-based, really kingdom-based, living for God? This is the whole issue of life. Will we live for God, or will we live for ourselves? At this table, Jesus gives us the opportunity, this communion table, gives us the opportunity and reminds us that we were so precious to him that he died for us, that this morning we could have life in him, and that in these verses here, we can live for his will. And may God seal this word to our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.